I have listened tonight to your reading of the messages, and besides me many other spirits heard what you read, and all were interested, and some of them will no doubt derive some comfort, for these messages disclose to some of the dark ones that there is hope for them and that there is a way by which they may find relief from their sufferings. I have just recently heard of your work and have come to add my little mite to the truths which 416 you are receiving, and hope that I may succeed in helping the cause of truth. I'm in the celestial spheres, and, of course, have the divine love in my soul and know that I am redeemed son of the Father. I must not write more now, and with my love, say good night. Your brother in Christ, Cornelius. September 17, 1916. I am here, Saint John, Apostle of Jesus. I want to say only a few words in reference to what the man said to you about my gospel, or rather the gospel attributed to me. His reference to the opening words of the gospel, that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, etc., is without any force, to prove that Jesus is God, or one of the Godhead, for it was never written by me or at my dictation, and does not state a truth. The word in the sense referred to in that gospel can mean only God, for he, and he alone, was in the beginning and made everything that was made, and was not begotten by the Holy Ghost in the sense ascribed to his birth in the account thereof. He was born of the Holy Spirit as his soul opened up to the inflowing of the divine love, and was the first of mankind to receive this divine love and the Father's essence of divinity, and hence was the first fruits of the re-bestowal of this love, and, as a consequence, was the first fitted to declare the truths of the Father and show the way. As his soul became filled with this love and he grew in wisdom and knowledge of the truths of the Father, it may be said that he was sent by the Father to declare the truths and explain the way to the celestial heavens and the atonement with the Father. Undoubtedly this love commenced to flow into his soul soon after his birth, because he was selected to declare the truths of the re-bestowal of the divine love, and the knowledge of that mission came to him as he grew in love and wisdom. Hence, he was without sin, though apparently only a boy, natural as other boys, in his human instincts and feelings. But he was the son of man, Joseph and Mary, and also a son of God, as all men are, with the addition that he was an heir to the celestial kingdom. He was not God, and even up to this time has never seen God, as the Orthodox believe, and as Moses and some of the old Bible characters are, the Paget Messages 1916, said to have seen God. But with his soul perceptions he has seen God, and so have many others of us who are inhabitants of the celestial heavens, and that sight is just as real to us as is the sight to you of any of your fellow mortals. It is impossible to explain this to you so that you may fully comprehend its meaning. But this seeing God by our soul perceptions is a thing of reality, and brings with it increased happiness and knowledge of immortality. Jesus is not God, but he is the most highly developed spirit in all the heavens and is nearest to God in love and knowledge of truth. So, I say, the Word is God and Jesus is his Son, and you may become his Son in the same sense, as an heir to the divine essence of the Father, and an angel of his kingdom. As Jesus has written you, all men are his sons, but with a different inheritance, yet one that is provided by the Father. Let not these doctrines of the teachers of what are called Bible truths trouble you, and listen and believe only what may be written you by us. I will not write more tonight as it is late, and in closing will say that you have our love and prayers. I am your brother in Christ, John. I am here, Jesus. I was with you tonight at the meeting and heard what the preacher said, and he declared some truths, and also said some things that were not true. He said only those who have been converted are sons of God. But I say, all men are the children of God, and his love and care are over all, and they are very dear to him, otherwise he would not have re-bestowed his love upon them and given them the privilege of becoming inhabitants of his celestial kingdom. The mere fact that they are sinners makes them no less his children, who he is so anxious to redeem and fill with the divine love. And when the preacher says they who are sinners are not the sons of God, he does not declare the truth, for they are all his sons, some to enjoy the pure life and bliss which the purification of their natural love will bring to them, and others to enjoy and inhabit the celestial kingdom which the new birth will bring to them. But all are his sons, though some have wandered and become strangers to his love, just as was the prodigal son who left his father's house for a far country. This doctrine of the sinful not being sons of God is a damnable and harmful doctrine, and will cause many to give up hope of ever becoming anything else than the sons of perdition, or as these Orthodox say, of the devil. The Father's mercy is for all, and if certain of his children do not choose to seek and receive the divine love which, when possessed, will make angels of them, yet they are his sons, and will in the fullness of time, or before the time of the great consummation, become pure and happy beings, as were the first parents before the fall. And while this preacher has a great amount of the divine love in his soul, and is earnestly and in the right way seeking for more, yet his beliefs and teachings as to the destiny and future condition of those who may receive this love and become atone with the Father are all wrong, and will tend to retard his own progress in the development of his soul and in his advancement towards the kingdom of God. He, of course, is possessed of these beliefs because of his study and construction of some of the declarations of the Bible, and therefore, is not teaching what he does not believe, or what, to his own conscience, is false. Nevertheless, it is false and he will have to suffer the consequences of such false beliefs and teachings. Ignorance, while it will not relieve him from its consequences, and neither will it invoke the penalties of the law that apply to the willful deceiver or teacher of false doctrines, yet neither will it excuse him or relieve him from the penalties of that law which demands the truth, and only the truth to be believed and taught. He will have to get rid of these false beliefs, even though he may have some of the divine in his soul, for whenever there exists untruth in belief in the heart and soul of man, to that extent it interferes with the inflowing of the love into and the progress of that soul towards perfect unity with the Father. Truth is of itself a fact. It can have no affiliation with untruth, no matter that untruth is the result of ignorance, for all untruth is the result of ignorance, and must be eradicated from the hearts of men before there can be that harmony between God and man which the very nature of truth itself requires. So that if no man could be the Son of God, who has not the perfect harmony which truth absolutely demands, God would have no sons amongst men. The condition of the sinner and that of the man who has experienced the new birth differs only in the fact that one has not commenced to have in his soul the essence of truth, while the other, to an extent, has that essence. All may have that essence, and to a great abundance. Some may never have the essence of 417, the Paget Messages 1916, divine truth, yet no man will be left without the essence of the truth which leads to the perfect man. The truth of the angel existence and the truth of the perfect man are equally truths, though the former is of a higher degree and nature than the other. Our first parents were the children of God, his own creatures, good and perfect, and after their fall they became no less his children, for his love was so great for them that in the fullness of perfection of his plans he again bestowed upon them the privilege of receiving his divine love, and sent me to proclaim the fact and to show men the way to obtain the great love. The death that had existed for all the long centuries was supplanted by life potential, and I became the way, the truth and the life, and immortality became a possibility to men. So that, all men are the sons of God in one relation or the other, depending in the one case whether a man will turn from his sins and be satisfied with the perfection of his natural love and the home that belongs to the perfect man, or seeks for the inflowing into his soul the divine love which will enable him to enter the divine heavens and have the certainty of immortality. When God re-bestowed this divine love on man, there was no man in existence, or spirit either, who could be called his son, if it were necessary that he had been converted as the preacher said, because none had received this love which is the only thing or power in all God's universe that can convert a man dead in trespass and sin. Yet God loved all his children and conferred upon them this great gift, because they were his children. If God had loved only the righteous, there would have been no one who could have been the object of his bounty. He would have had no sons or children of his love. And now that he has re-bestowed this gift, and some of the sons of men have received and possess it, and are more in harmony with him, it is not true that those who were his sons and children before its bestowal are any less his sons and children, because they may not have sought and made this gift their own. No, the Father's love is so great and broad and deep, that it goes out to all the children of earth, waiting to bestow it upon them, and the lost sheep is as much his child as the 99 who are safe in the fold, and although the lost one may never find or enter the fold, where those that possess his divine love are sheltered, yet that sheep remains and is the object of his love. 418. So let preachers and others, who have assumed the responsibility of teaching men the truths of the Father, cease from proclaiming the doctrine that only those who have received the new birth are the sons of God. They, of course, are not his obedient sons until they have obtained either the divine love and essence of the Father, or the purity of the first parents before the fall, but yet they are his, even though defiled by their own creations of sin and error. God is love, and love knows no limitations in its heights or depths. It exists in the highest heavens, and reaches to the lowest hells, and will in its own way and in its own time work its own fulfillment. All men will come into harmony with the will of the Father, which is perfect, and even though some, and I may say the majority of men, will not accept the invitation to become angels of his celestial kingdom, which is not compulsory, yet they do his will by becoming in the future, near or far, free from the sin and error of their own creation, and pure and perfect as were they, whom the Father first created and pronounced good. Man's greatest enemy to man is he, who having received the assurance of possessing the divine love, and thereby becoming as it were, a divine son of the Father, and who believes in the errors of the Bible and the misinterpretations of its truths, declares that all others of mankind are hated of God, and are objects of his wrath, and certain of eternal damnation and everlasting torment. It is deplorable that such beliefs and such declarations should exist and continue to be made, especially on the part of those who undertake to lead the masses in the way to God's truths and plans for men's happiness, and redemption from the evils and sins that caused them so much suffering. But all this shows the power and blindness of belief founded upon error and untruthful teachings. And strange as it may seem, these leaders of the ignorant may have some of the divine love in their souls, and yet their mental and intellectual beliefs be so fixed and unmovable that the possession of this love will not cause them to understand that the Father's love is for all, and that wrath is not a part of his being, but a quality of sinful man that these believers in error attribute to him. If God may be said to hate anything, he hates sin, but he loves the sinner, who is the creature of his will, and who is so unfortunate as to have created that which defiles him and to wander away, not only from the Father, but from his own perfect and pure creation. The Paget Messages 1916. Well, I have written enough for tonight, and I hope that what I have said may prove beneficial not only to the sinner, but to the man, preacher, or layman, who possessing some of the divine love, proclaims that only he or others like him, are the sons of God. As Paul said, they see through a glass darkly, but then they shall see face to face, and when they do, they will see such evidences and manifestations of the Father's love that they will know that they and their sinning brothers are all sons of the Father, although one may be an heir to the celestial kingdom and the divine essence of the Father, while the other may be an heir only to the pure love of the Father, to bless and make them happy in the pure natural love and perfect manhood which the so-called Adam possessed before his fall. I must stop now, but in doing so say, that you must not let what any of these orthodox believers may say disturb your faith in our communications, for they know only what the Bible tells them, and you know the truths that we declare. I will soon come and write to you a message of truth that I have been waiting some time to write. Believe that I love you and am with you, praying for you and helping you with my influence. Good night, and may the Father bless you. Your brother and friend, Jesus. September 21, 1916. I am here, Lazarus. I merely want to say that I am the real Lazarus of the Bible story and that I am an inhabitant of the Father's kingdom, and in the truth that exists in that kingdom, and in its inhabitants. I declare to you that the spirits who have written you the truths of celestial and spiritual things are actually those whom they represent themselves to be. Jesus, especially, is with you very often and communicates to you truths from his great storehouse of knowledge of the truth. He is so much interested in the work to be done and the revelations to be made that he is with you so very often for the purpose of not only revealing these truths, but of preparing you to receive them, and he is enveloping you in his love, and giving to you a development of your soul faculties that will make you qualified to receive these high truths as no other mortal has ever been qualified, for he knows that you are his best qualified instrument now on earth to do his work and the work of the Father. From what I say, you must not suppose that you are the best, nor the man having the greatest amount of the divine love in the soul, for that is not true. Nor are you chosen because of any merits of your own or superior mental endowments, but you have those conditions of attunement with him that enables him and the other spirits to use you in performing this work. I am not of such exalted position or soul development as are many of the spirits who write you, yet I know the plans of the Master, and what I say to you is true. I was a Jew and an Orthodox one, until the Master came to me and I developed my soul so that I could understand his teachings, and become susceptible to the inflowing of the divine love. I will not write more now, but in closing repeat that you must believe what I have above said, and try to do the will of the Father, and the work that you have been selected to do. Well, both Mary and Martha are in the celestial heavens, and you would naturally suppose that Mary has made the greater progress in her soul development, but that is not true, as they both live in the same sphere, and have similar development. As you know, they have been in the spirit world for a very long time, and whatever spiritual superiority Mary may have appeared to have over Martha does not now exist, for they both have this divine love to a degree that has caused all sin and thoughts for the material to have become eradicated long years ago. Your wife says that I must not write more now, and so I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Lazarus. I am here, your own true and loving Helen. Well, sweetheart, you have had a message from Luke and one from Lazarus, and I want to tell you that it was really they who wrote. I was with you tonight and saw that you did not enjoy the evening very much, nor the music either. I think it may be best for you to not visit the Colburns so often, for if you will give more of your evenings to us, you will find more benefit in our society and communications. It is well that you visit them occasionally, for they enjoy your visits, and sometime perhaps you may be able to show them the way to the vital truths of the soul. I am so glad that you are feeling so much better, and I wish that the time was here when you could enjoy the things that you were thinking about as to your home. 419, The Paget Messages, 1916. I will not write more tonight as it is late and you had better go to bed and get up early. Yes, Mary was with us and she enjoyed the visit and was very close to the doctor. She says tell him that she loves him and wants him to love her more and more each day. She will write him soon. Yes, they did her good and succeeded in relieving some of the difficulty, and she is better and the doctors think that she may recover. Dr. Campbell was with her last night and gave her the best attention and help that he was able to give, and he knows a great deal about the ills of mortals and how to remedy them. He took charge of the case as the doctors say and directed the manner of assistance on the part of the others. I do hope that she will get well, and the doctors are very hopeful. So you may expect to hear that she is better. So my own dear Ned, love me and think of me, for I love you so much. Kiss me and say good night. Your own true and loving, Helen. September 23, 1916. I am here, St. John. I want to write tonight on a subject that is important, and I hope that you will be able to receive my message, for I have been waiting for some time to deliver it. Well, I desire to discourse on the subject of, what is the destiny of the mortal who has not experienced the new birth, but who will progress to that condition which may be called the perfect man. As you know, there is a future for the mortal who receives the new birth, and a different one for him who has only the complete and pure development of his natural love. This latter condition does not depend upon the mortal having in his soul the divine love or the essence of the Father, but merely upon the purification of the natural love, so that all sin and error and ignominy form no part of his state of soul or mental existence. This condition is not the result of a new birth, or of a change in the constituent elements of his soul, but merely the elimination of those things therefrom, which were the results and the necessary sequences of the defilement that followed the fall. Now is man lost by this fall the qualities which made him the perfect creature of his Maker? It is only necessary for him to regain what he lost by that fall in order to become the perfect man once more. and in recovering this state of perfection it is not required that he should seek, or actually add to the qualities which he at first possessed, any newer additional qualities or attributes, but only that he regain what he had been deprived of by his 420, disobedience. When that is accomplished he will come again in harmony with the laws of his creation, and have all the potentialities and excellence that he originally possessed. And now, what will that future be? And in order to determine this question it is only necessary to understand what his inherent condition or qualities were when he was the perfect man of his father's creation. At that time he was possessed of those things of which he is now the possessor, except that then they were also accurately adjusted that every sense and function of his body, as well as every faculty of his soul and mind, was so in harmony with the laws of his creation, that he was capable of doing the will of the Father, and obeying every requirement that was imposed upon him. He was then, not only a perfect being as regarding his physical formation, but also as regarding his mental and moral qualities, which of course included all the emotions and appetites and spiritual aspirations. But, as we have written you before, all these faculties were subject to his will, and in a certain sense his will was controlled by the exercise of these faculties. His body was in the beginning made of matter, changeable as it now is, but of a more ethereal kind, and not subject to decay and disintegration in such a short time, as it now is, but yet, subject to this decay, and man, as regards his physical being, necessarily was compelled to die, and to have released his spirit body and his soul from this physical vesture, and thereafter exist as pure spirit. This was not the death that he died as a consequence of his disobedience, but the death natural to him, by reason of the very nature of his creation. His soul and spirit body were not subject to death in the sense of annihilation, but were given the qualities of continual existence in a pure and perfect state, and the only difference that the fall made as to these parts of his being, is that the purity and harmony that were men's are now no longer parts of his soul and spirit. Whether immortality was a quality of that existence, we spirits do not know, and therefore cannot assert, but as his created soul and spirit body had a beginning, mere creatures of the Father, it may be that they were intended to have an ending, as individualized soul and spirit. Of course, they were created from something, and not from nothing, as some of your theologians say, and it is possible, in the order of change, which seems to be the law in the spirit world as well as in the Paget Messages 1916, the mortal world, that this soul and spirit may be resolved again into that something. But as to this finality we do not have any knowledge, because, so far as the observation of spirits in this world go, no soul or spirit body, and I mean the body as a composite whole, and not as to its constituent elements, has ever been resolved into that something, or been deprived of its individualized existence. Therefore I cannot say, that when man was created, it was intended that, as man, he should not be immortal, or that he should be so. But you will readily see, that after man shall have accomplished the purification of his soul and become in mind and spirit body, as it was intended he should be at the time of his creation, he will be nothing more nor less than he was at that time, and have no other or greater qualities, or freedom from limitations and changes than he had before his fall. Of course he will have no physical body, and here let me say that there is no fact or experience known to the spirit world that justifies the assertion that man on earth will ever be immune to physical death. I know that some say, that in the far future men may make such progress in the development of their natural love that their condition of inner purity will be so great as to cause the physical bodies to become so etherealized as to render them free from physical death. But that I cannot conceive will ever happen, for men were made to become inhabitants of the spiritual realms, and the short time they were decreed to live the earth life was for the purpose only of giving the soul an individualized existence. Never was it intended that the physical form should have an eternity of existence, no matter how pure, or, as they say, etherealized it may become, for it was made of matter, of the earth, earthy, while the soul was made of that which had its origin in the spirit realm, and composed of spirit substance, so that it cannot be conceived that in the beginning man was created for an immortal earth existence. I see that you are tired, and I will finish later. I am glad that I could write tonight and also that you are in such good condition to receive my message. So with my love and blessings and assurances that you have every reason to keep up your courage and hope, I'm your brother in Christ, John. September 24, 1916. I am here, Jesus. I have been with you a great deal today, and know just what have been the 421 workings of your mind, and tried to influence you as to some of your thoughts. I was with you at church in the morning and heard the minister's sermon and saw that he did not rightly comprehend the meaning of the words of the text, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father," was not in accord with what I meant, or with the meaning that I intended to convey. For when I referred to works, I meant those works which the world considered as miracles. I intended to assure my disciples that they would have power to do similar works or perform similar miracles to a greater extent than I had performed them. Greater referred to quantity and not to quality. But this power or the successful exercise of it was not dependent upon belief in my name, but upon their faith in the power of the Father and in the fact that he would confer upon them the power. There was no virtue in my name or in me, as the individual, Jesus, but all virtue rested in the faith that they might have in the Father. I never performed any of the so-called miracles of my own self, but they were all performed by the Father, working through me, and just as he worked through me, he would work through my disciples who should acquire the necessary faith. As I have told you before, all acts that are apparently miracles are controlled by law just as are those things which you call the workings of nature, controlled by law, and when sufficient faith is acquired there comes to its possessor a knowledge of these laws. It may not be, as you would say, a knowledge, or consciousness that is perceptible to the ordinary senses of man, but perceptible to that inner sense, which is the one that enables men to comprehend the things of the Spirit. And having this knowledge of the inner sense, men may so control these laws that they will work those effects which seem to be contrary to the accustomed workings of the laws of nature. Until my disciples had acquired this faith that brought to their inner sense this knowledge, they could perform no miracle and do no work of phenomenon that other men could not do. The Bible expression, that belief in my name is sufficient to cause the workings of miracles, is all wrong. And I never said that such belief was what was required, neither did I say, that whatsoever should be asked of the Father in my name would be given to men. The Paget Messages 1916. I was not a part of the Godhead and I had not of myself any power, and neither did my name have any miraculous influence with the Father. I was a man as other men are men, only I had become filled with the divine love of the Father, which made me at one with him, and, consequently, had that knowledge of his love and laws that enabled me to bring into operation those laws that would cause the desired effects to appear as realities. But belief in my name caused no working of these laws, or the response of the Father to any supplications. Prayer must be made to the Father in the name of truth, and to his love and mercy. Every individual is dear to him, and he is ready to bestow this love upon everyone who asks in faith and pure desire. And in response to the earnest prayer will come love, and with it knowledge of things spiritual, and with this, power that may be used for the good of mankind. My name is not a mediator between God and man, and neither is belief in one, the Jesus, a means to reach the responsive soul of the Father. If men will understand my teachings of truth, and when they ask in my name mean that they ask in the name of these truths, then such asking will have its results. But so few men, when they pray to the Father in my name, have such intention or understanding. Only a knowledge of the truth of the plan for men's salvation will enable them to seek in the right way to obtain the gift of the Father, and when I say knowledge of the truth of the plan, I do not mean that men shall understand all the minutiae of this plan, and how one element or part of it may operate upon another, and what results may flow therefrom. But that knowledge must be sufficient in the beginning, which shows to man that the Father is a God of love, and that this love may be obtained by man through earnest prayer for its bestowal. This is all that is necessary, for the response that will follow will cause the new birth, which when experienced by a man will place him in that unison with the Father, that will lead to a knowledge of the other truths that form a part of the plan of salvation. There is nothing else that will bring about this knowledge of that inner sense of which I write. A knowledge of the mind, except in conjunction with this inner knowledge, can never bring about this necessary atonement with the Father.